Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here in the house of the Lord this morning. Why don't we go before Him in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this group of people who have come out to learn from the Word of God, to worship You, Lord, and fellowship with other believers. And I pray at this time, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, may we look at the importance of the Word of God and how it can affect our lives, Lord, if we allow the Holy Spirit to run our lives, if we listen and obey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Lord. That is when our peace comes, that is when our joy comes, is when we are abiding in You. And I pray today, as we look at some of the things that You endured going up to the cross, I pray, Lord, that we would learn some doctrinal truths today, but also learn how we can apply those truths to our lives, Lord. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started discussing some things that Jesus Christ had to go through leading up to the cross. Now, that could encompass many things, from the point of the Son of God coming and manifesting in Himself in the flesh, being born of a virgin and living this life, being faced with many trials and tribulations, just like every one of us do. Each and every day, he faced the same things that we do. But there were some very specific things that our Lord would have to face, and that is betrayal. He had to be betrayed into the hands of men, and because that is what leads to His crucifixion, His sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, last week we started looking at this topic of betrayal and what Jesus Christ went through. If you recall, we found ourselves in the upper room, and Christ would proclaim that He would be betrayed by Judas, and Judas, of course, went out and he did that. We'll look at some more of that today. He also let the other disciples know that this night You will betray Me. And they were like, "No way, Lord, no. We will not betray You." But they did. And we know that they would scatter, as it was prophesied about. Now, all this is very important for us to understand. We're going to pick up in the book of Mark chapter 14 today. Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at the garden account. And of course, you can find this in the other Gospels, but we're going to be in Mark today. And they basically all say pretty much the same thing, what Christ is asking for. Now, I must confess there is a personal reason that I am doing this message today. I don't want to say just personal. It's also a biblical reason. There's some false teaching that is out in the world today that is very popular in regards to Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us on the cross, but also what our Lord went through on the cross. And this is why we started this topic of betrayal last week and are moving into it again today. I asked a question, I kind of gave you all a tease last week when I asked the question, how many of you have heard it taught that Jesus Christ died spiritually on the cross? How many of you have heard that? I'll ask that question again today. And what that typically is combined with is when Jesus Christ was on the cross, remember the Bible tells us that the sky grew dark. Remember that? And He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Okay, that's biblical account. These are things that took place. Where the false teaching comes in is in the definition of the word forsaken. We're going to look at that in detail next week, probably Friday night. We'll be looking at that. But because of that word forsaken, many have taught that the reason that the sky grew dark was because God the Father turned His back on the Son. Have you heard that? Because God the Father had turned His back on the Son. He couldn't look at the Son. Why? because they say the sin of the world was upon the Savior's back and God cannot look at sin. You've heard that? Okay. Well, there's a twist of scripture there. You see, the Word of God teaches us that God cannot look upon sin with favor. He cannot look upon sin with favor. Man, I'm going to get into my Friday. I better not get into my Friday night lesson here. But I'm trying to show you where this lesson kind of comes from, okay? What people do is they take the first portion of those verses where God cannot look at sin with favor, and they take just the first portion and they say, God cannot look at sin, therefore he was not able to look at Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross, taking on the sin of mankind. And that's why the sky grew dark, because Jesus was left alone there on the cross, spiritually separated from the Father. That's the teaching, and it's very popular. In the next couple weeks, I want to show you why that is incorrect. That's just tradition speaking. It's kind of a cookie-cutter theology, if you will, because one commentator says it who's popular, then another person believes it, writes it down, and he starts teaching it. And I, even myself, in the past, have taught that heresy, because that's what it is. Because why? I'm taking other people's word for it, instead of studying a topic out for yourself. This is very important to me, because this deals with the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we must come to the understanding that Jesus Christ was the spotless lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. If Jesus Christ became spotted at any time while he was on the cross, he would not be a perfect sacrifice. You see that? If he spiritually dies, if he becomes like you and I before we're saved, while on the cross, he is no longer perfect, is he? Okay, and we're going to break that down, of course, the next 2 weeks. How this connects to the lesson that we have today is those who teach that Jesus Christ spiritually died on the cross teach that while Jesus Christ was in the garden and he prays for the cup to be taken from him, but not my will, but yours, Lord, we're going to read that, that cup means the spiritual death of Christ. Okay? What they are saying is that Christ, when he prays to the Father for this cup to pass away from him or by him, that means he had in his mind, he knew that while he was on the cross, he would be spiritually separated from the Father, and that bothered him. Well, of course it would bother him if that was true, but it's not true. And they define the cup as a spiritual death, the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. That bothers me. And that's why we're talking about what the cup means today in reference to betrayal. Because what they're saying is God the Father is forsaking and betraying and hiding his face from the Son. But the Word of God teaches that betrayal is from mankind, not from God the Father. Did you know that nowhere in Scripture does it ever say God turned his back on the Son? Not one place. But it is taught over and over again. Why? Because they want to try to prove that Christ died spiritually on the cross. So we have to take this apart, this false teaching, piece by piece. And today, one of the pieces is the cup. What is the definition of the cup? So we find ourselves in Mark chapter 14, verse 35. It says, "And when he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they that what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And as stated, this text here, along with the other gospel accounts, are twisted here to give in way of the definition of what the cup actually is. Okay, it's a very common teaching. Now, there's one thing that theologians would agree on, and that is that the cup does represent judgment. It does represent judgment. It is something that is negative by nature. There are places in the Word of God where the cup is something positive, and the places where the cup is the cup of wrath, where it's, you know, it's something that is negative. Here is a place where the cup is negative because it does refer to judgment. The question is, and what we need to find the answer to is, what does that judgment entail? Is it the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his physical death? Is it that saves us? Or is there this extra spiritual death that needs to be added to Christ's sacrifice for our salvation, or his sacrifice rather, to be sufficient? That is the question. So it's not a disagreement as whether or not the cup is reference to judgment or what Christ would go through in his, through suffering, but what is involved in that suffering. Jesus Christ would have to face our penalty on the cross of Calvary. He would have to face our penalty. He paid it all for us, and it was all sufficient on the cross. Well, what does God the Father, what does the Word of God claim is the sufficient sacrifice? And we're going to look at that today and more, of course, on Good Friday. So we know he had to pay our penalty, and we praise God for that, and we praise God that he did this for us. We have to be very careful as we look at this, because there are individuals that limit what our Lord went through. They limit the blood of Jesus Christ. This is another thing we need to keep in mind as we look at the cup, as we look at Christ's sacrifice. And I meant to say this a little earlier, but I don't want to pass this up. I want to let you know why, another reason why I find this is important. There are those that limit the blood, and they say certain statements. They almost, in a sense, make mockery of the blood of Christ. Now, there are some that unintentionally do this, and there are some that do this purposely. Now, I'm not saying that every person that believes Christ died spiritually on the cross purposely mocks the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, but that is what they are doing with their theology. Because what they're saying is, Christ shed blood is not enough. But what does the Bible tell us is through the shedding of blood, right? It's the remission of sins, right? The Bible tells us it is through his blood that we are saved over and over and over and over again. And so when a person says that God had to do something else other than that for the sacrifice to be sufficient, they are slapping God in the face and saying, no, that wasn't enough. I think you should have also spiritually died for me. And some even go as far to say, I think you also should have went physically to hell in those 3 days and be rose again at the resurrection, then spiritually alive. Okay? That's adding to our Lord's sacrifice. In fact, it rips it apart because it takes away the perfect sacrifice by adding something impure to it. But though, so there's some that do it unintentionally, but then there's others that do it intentionally. These are individuals that state, and I've heard it, and it was, you know, said about Jim and me, you know, basically, in a sense where they say, it's all about the blood, blood, blood. That's all we hear is the blood, the blood. And I'm like, amen, you know, it is about the blood. And then they'll say things, well, so you're saying if Jesus Christ cut himself shaving or got a paper cut, that would be, that could save mankind? How childish, right? How childish. See, that is purposely mocking the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we should have no tolerance for that. This is why I'm bringing up this topic. Let's consider some things we know for sure. And let's see if spiritual death fits within the description. Okay? One thing I want us to keep in mind. Let's keep your finger here. We're going to come back to this. But turn back a couple chapters in the book of Mark to Mark chapter 10. Now, one very important thing we need to try to think about is, does the Bible ever say what the cup is? Well, it does. Jesus Christ tells us what the cup is. It's just people, they don't want to listen to that. But here's an interesting aspect. Let's pretend for a moment that the cup represents the spiritual death of Christ, okay, as these false teachers say. Look at Mark 10:39. It says, and they said unto him, this is the disciples talking to Christ, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. Now, the cup that Jesus Christ is talking about here is his suffering. He is talking about the suffering that he would go through. And this is different than the cup at the Lord's Supper. They both point to the same thing. The cup at the Lord's Supper points to what Christ went through on the cross, that new covenant, the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament in my blood, that's what the cup at the Lord's Supper, that's what it represents. The cup here in this text also points to that, but it points to the actual, that physical suffering, you know, and they have that connection here. And Jesus Christ tells the disciples that they indeed will share in this cup. Now just think about that for a moment. If the cup represents the spiritual death of Christ, that means that the disciples would lose their salvation. Does that make sense? That's what spiritual death is. It's unsaved. Now, we know that once we trust Christ, we are always saved, once and for all. We are saved. We are secure in the hands of God. And if the cup represented the spiritual death of Christ, Jesus would be telling them that they would be losing their salvation. Does that make any sense? No. Not at all. How could the disciples spiritually die again? They were born spiritually dead. They trusted in Christ. They were saved. They were no longer spiritually dead. They would then have to become spiritually dead again. Well, that doesn't make any sense. So what is this referring to? And what's interesting is, every one of the individuals that teach that the cup represents the spiritual death of Christ, they will state the same meaning for these verses as I would state. They would state that the disciples would face the same type of betrayal and suffering from men. Some would die for his name's sake. Now, they want to be crucified, all of them, right? Like Jesus Christ was crucified, but they would suffer, and all of them physically. John, you know, of course, he, in one sense, was physically when he was on the Isle of Patmos. But they would suffer for his name's sake. This is what Christ is talking about here. You're going to suffer, just like I would suffer. But also, there's that spiritual benefit here when he's talking about the baptism as well. So you have a negative and a positive here in this text. So as we go into this, think about that. If that's what the cup represents, that just does not fit in any way. Let's go back now to our previous section in Mark, and let's read this again. Thinking about these things that I've just stated. Mark 14, 35 through 41, it says, "And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible," now notice the language here in this next part, "if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." Then he says, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Okay? Notice here, you'll notice here in some other scriptures we're going to read, that the word "our" and the word "cup" can be used interchangeably. They are connected. The hour represents the time frame. What is about to happen? This hour, it is time now for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. This will lead to my crucifixion on the cross, which is the cup. So the hour and the cup are, they're connected, joined at the hip, and the Lord wants the time in this situation, in his human flesh, to if it's possible, let it go away. But he is willing, even though he understands that man will betray him, even though he understands that he will go through much torture for us, he says, "Not my will, but your will." Remember last week we said, even though we might betray the Lord, isn't it good to know he is faithful? And he will never betray us. So we see a link here between the hour and the cup. They're connected. Let us now go to the book of John, chapter 18. Now we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures. And we're going to see how some of these things connect together. And then we'll be able to make our conclusion what the cup really is. John chapter 18, verses 8 through 12. It says, "Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So we see here another reference to the cup. What is Jesus talking about? What is he linking the cup to with his own words? What is going on? Now, him physically being arrested, in this moment is part of the big story of the cup. Okay? It's something that he had to face. This is something that is physical in nature. He had to be betrayed by Judas. He had to be arrested. He had to go before the councils. And ultimately, he had to be put on the cross. And here, Peter, he's trying to fight against this. He's trying to save Jesus from being taken. But the fact is, this has to take place. And Christ says that this cup that the Father has given me, this job, if you will, this sacrifice that I must give for mankind, we have to go through with this. So Jesus Christ makes a connection here between the cup, the fact that he is betrayed by sinners, which leads to his sacrifice. Now there's scripture that bring this to light more. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. These verses we're going to be reading next, these are description type verses of what Christ is referring to when he says the cup. Now, the word cup is not used in these verses, but what we just learned was Jesus Christ is telling us what the cup is. I have to go through with this. Okay, so now we're going to see now, well, what is included in this hour, what's included in this cup that Christ is talking about. So Matthew 17, verse 22 through 23. It says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Matthew chapter 20, let's go there. A couple chapters ahead, verses 17 through 19. It says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Okay, now let's go to chapter 26. Verses 1 and through 2. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So we see in the book of Matthew here, he's pretty open about what he has to face, what he's going to go through, how it happens. He's betrayed into the hands. They will crucify him. He will rise again, praise God, from the dead. Okay? This goes back to when he mentions the cup, the hour, that this hour. These are all things that were taking place Remember, when Jesus Christ is in the garden and he is praying, it is happening now. It is happening fast. So when he makes reference to the cup, it is these things that are entailed in it. Okay? Him being betrayed by Judas, him being taken and going, as stated, before the councils and being thrown on the cross for us and tortured and scourged. Let's go back to the book of Mark, chapter 9. These might seem a little redundant, but I really want us to have this sink in to our heads. So Mark chapter 9, verses 30-31. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And then also at Mark 10, it says in verse 34, verse 33 and 34, it says, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Okay? These things are very important for us to understand, because when you look at the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament prophecies about how the Christ, the Redeemer, he would have to suffer. It was in it, and we've talked about this before, it was in a type of death that was not even created yet. So when it talks about his hands and his feet being pierced through, that was something that wasn't even invented yet when it was prophesied about. You see, he would have to go from the Jewish form of punishment into the Gentile form of punishment at that time, which was Roman punishment of crucifixion. So these passages where it talks about he goes before the chief priest and the scribes, and then it talks about that kind of switching gears and going into the hands of the Gentiles, that's prophecy, you know, in the making. That's prophecy that is taking place and must take place. Now, the reason I'm saying that, the reason I'm bringing that up is there anywhere in the Old Testament that prophesies about Jesus Christ having to spiritually die in our place on the cross of Calvary? Or does the entire Old Testament point to his physical shed blood on the cross of Calvary? That is what the entire Old Testament points to, is this physical death, his physical shed blood, is what would be sufficient in the eyes of God the Father. And he would have to be betrayed by men for this to ever take place. Because if they just accepted Jesus Christ, the kingdom would have come in, he would have never had to die. The problem is the Bible says that he could not be exalted unless he died, which is a whole other topic. But we also see, you can write these other ones down, but Luke 18, 31 through 33, Luke 24, 6 through 7. And then I'm going to read John 18, 31 and 32, because this is very important. They all are important, but this one speaks to us here. John 18, 31 through 32 says, Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake. Now listen. Signifying what death he should die. Those words, a lot of times people just go right over. But this is very important for our topic. Jesus Christ and the Word of God as a whole signified what type of death he would have to die to pay for the sins of mankind. What type of death was that? It was his physical sacrifice on the cross. It was his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. That was the payment that was acceptable to God. When we look at the verses about the cup and the hour, and we connect these to actually what took place that we're told took place in Scripture, if you read all of these accounts and read the context before and after, nowhere will you find that the Word of God defines the cup as the spiritual death of Christ. It only defines it as something that is physical in nature. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the cup simply refers to his betrayal of men, which leads to his physical death. The disciples would share in this. If it was a spiritual death of Christ, there's no way they could share in that. You know, in some of the passages that you wrote down in Luke chapter 18, it says that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now, listen to that. Okay, maybe we just turn there. Luke 18:31. Let's go back. Let's look. I told you to write it down, but we're going to look at it anyway. Luke 18:31, we'll start there. It says, "Then he took upon him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Now listen. "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." What is that? Verse 32. "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. They shall scourge him and put him to death. In the third day he shall rise again." When the Bible says all things that are written by the prophets, it means all things. What this tells us is these are the things that Christ would have to go through for us in regards to this time. Okay? The prophets did not write that Christ would die spiritually. They wrote that he would die physically for us. Okay? So all things concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Never is spiritual death mentioned there. Those who believe that Christ died spiritually on the cross, when saying the cup refers to that, are saying that the betrayal of man didn't matter to Christ. That's another thing that they're saying. They are saying, and they actually do physically say this, that there is no way that Christ would have been concerned about the physical torture he was going to go through. After all, many people have been martyred in the name of Christ, and they did it with joy. So after all, so Christ wouldn't be concerned about it. Seriously? You don't think that knowing that you were going to be treated the way our Lord was treated wouldn't affect him? Seriously? We look back and we see everything that Christ went through for us. He was concerned about that. And to say he wasn't concerned about man's betrayal, excuse me, the Bible plainly says, we read one verse last week, he was concerned even when Judas was betraying him. He knew Judas would betray him, and it still made him sorry. It still made him sorry, according to our text last week. It made our Lord weep, and we said this last week, he wept over Jerusalem. Why? Why would he weep if it didn't matter to him that he would be rejected by the nation of Israel? It mattered to him. For God so loved the world, right? He loved the world. And to be betrayed by the creation that he created and tried to show love to in a way, even after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, he prepared a plan ahead of time. And all throughout history, God reveals and shows and gives love to a betraying people. And friends, if that shows us anything, that how could you say that that wouldn't bother the Lord? How could you say? You know, we don't have the mind of God. And I don't know if any of you have ever been like maybe in a relationship even, where you've given, I'm just loving on this person and I'm not getting it in return. And it bothers you. It bothers you because you want that love to be returned. Friends, times that by a million, this is what Christ went through for us. So when Christ sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, friends, it wasn't because he was worried about being separated from the Father, because that didn't happen. He was worried about the betrayal of men and the torture and all that would take place, the agony, all the emotional and physical grief that he would go through for us. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and we'll close with this. I just have to find the right verse here. Verse 3. This is a prophetic chapter talking about our Lord. It says, he is despised, and listen, rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Go down to verse 10 now, and we'll look at some of these on Good Friday, but I want to leave you with this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Just a quick thought as a tease into Good Friday. If the Lord says he sees the travail of our Savior's soul, and this is speaking about him on the cross, if God the Father sees the travail of the Son, how does God looking away, turning his back on the Son, fit into that description? Think about that. He sees the travail. He's looking upon it. Does that mean God turned his back, or does that mean God is actually looking at all of this taking place on the cross of Calvary? Just a thought. But friends, if you hear that the cup represents the spiritual death of Christ, that is a false teaching. The Bible clearly states what the cup is. And so try to keep that in mind this week as you reflect upon our Lord's sacrifice. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are very thankful for the Word of God as we can use it, Lord, to learn from and to change. And we don't know everything there is, and that's why we're thankful for the Word of God, because there's things we might question that we can find answers to if we choose to ask for wisdom, if we choose to take the time and to study it. Help us, Lord, to not take man's word for anything, but study things out for ourselves. I pray that this church people would not take everything I say as truth either, that they would go back home and they would look at the Word of God and see where this stuff fits in, Lord. And if I am wrong in any way, I pray, Lord, that they would come to me and we could talk about it. Because, Lord, I want to be 100% in line with the Word of God. Give us strength this week as we hopefully go out and share Christ with others. And help us to realize how important, Lord, your shed blood really is. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.